Thanks for being here. I'm so pleased and honored to have my dear friend Willard Jones here with us this morning. And welcome, sir. We're glad that you're here. Stand and let people see my friend here. Amen. 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 We had a 2.5 hour lunch at Elmer's the other day, and I said, you need to come to church, and so here he is. So thanks for being here. We love you. So pleased to see you here. Well, you ever been in a situation as an adult where you thought, I'm going to need a grown-up in here to do something? I don't know if you've ever been there or not, and I don't have time to belabor this for long, but as I thought about it, boy, there's a whole lot of situations where I thought, yeah, I'm going to need a grown-up. But there were two things that kind of jumped to mind as I was working on the sermon. One involved one of our daughters coming home from school sick, and I might as well just go ahead and tell you it was Sarah. I still remember, this is the level of sickness, I still remember what she had to eat for lunch that day, so I don't have to be any more graphic than that, but anyway, so she came home sick, and I heard what was going on, and so I stepped into the bathroom where timing and aim had been an issue, and I don't know, I think Paula, my recollection is that maybe Paula was sick that day too. It may have been one of those things sweeping through the house or something. But anyway, so she was in bed. I was in charge, and I remember kind of surveying the damage, and I actually thought, I'm going to need a grown-up. I'm going to have to, I mean, I was a 30-some-year-old man or whatever. I'm going to need a grown-up to come in here and do something. In fact, I remember that I actually thought, well, what are we going to do? We'll just have to close off this bathroom. We have to put that yellow caution tape up there like it's a crime scene. Call the hazmat team in because the room's a goner. We're never getting that back. But you know what I did? I realized I was the grown-up and nobody else was coming. It was just me. And so I held my breath, gloved up, and got in there and cleaned everything up. The second story happened this summer and involved a tree frog that decided somehow it belonged in my bathroom. I don't know how it got there, but I'm just going to tell you, it traumatized me. Hopping unexpectedly across my path somewhere at like 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd gone in there, and I thought, what is that? And then suddenly it hopped, and I don't know. I can deal with demons and devils, but I can't pick up a squishy frog that is unexpectedly hopping in my house. I'm sorry, I don't know if I have to turn in my man card or what, but I just can't do it. And once again, I thought, I'm going to need to find a grown-up to come in here and do something about this frog. And I made so much, I went out in the garage, I got a trash can, I got instruments that I thought I could deal with this creature, a wild creature that I couldn't reason with that was in there. I made so much noise, and Paula, whom I believed to be a grown-up, never stirred. She never heard a thing. So I was on my own, and I won't take time to describe how I managed to trap him. Some of you are old enough to remember Marlon Perkins and the Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom, and you remember that. While Jim holds the trash can, I maneuvered behind the poisonous. Anyway, that's what was going on there. Managed to trap the little sucker and took him outside. A couple of weeks go by, and a similar thing. I was actually walking by the bathroom. It was about midnight or whatever, and I heard something. I looked in there. There's a tree frog in the trash can. And so I went through my little wild kingdom thing again, took him to the back door that goes out of our kitchen out on the patio, and as I tossed him out there, I see him there, and then another frog jumps in the house. It's a plague. I'm waiting for Pharaoh. And it's a tree frog. They got those little sucker deals on them, you know? And so suddenly he's on the floor, and then I'm thinking, well, where did he go? So I'm pulling all, once again, nobody in the house heard me. I'm pulling chairs out. I'm scooting the table. He's up underneath one of the chairs and he hops off. He's underneath the table and stuff. And so I'm thinking, where are grown-ups when you need them to help you with this? And once again, I was the only grown-up there and had to just step up and do it. Well, I've called this message Grown Up because I believe the church, and that means all of us, are going to have to realize nobody else is coming. Dan, nobody else is coming. I'm telling you, we're the grown-ups. It's up to us. We're going to have to be the grown-ups and get up and do the work and be the church God called us to be because nobody else is coming. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I was a grown-up, I put childish ways behind me. And I'm just telling you, as a church, as an individual, and if you're in here, then I'm counting you as a grown-up, whether you're 13 or however old. But here's the deal. If you're waiting on a grown-up to come fix things, I'm telling you, you need to stop looking because you're not a child anymore. You're who you've been waiting on. Jim Wallace, in his book, God's Politic, talked about an activist that he had worked with. And he said she was a person, she died too young, but he said she would always say, we're who we've been waiting on. You're who you've been waiting on. You're waiting on somebody to come fix something. Nope. We're who we've been waiting on. Folks, it's up to us. We're the church. You say, who are we? We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been given a message and a commission and an assignment to carry out. And God is counting on us to get the job done. But somewhere along the line, the church abdicated our responsibility. Thought we could just hire professionals to do the work of ministry. You know, we'll get somebody to preach and somebody to teach and somebody to handle the kids and the youth and all that. And then we'll just play and have a good time. We could be the children and we could leave the hard stuff, the difficult stuff to the grown-ups, to the professionals, and somebody else could fix what's wrong with our community or our neighborhood or our world or our church. It's not our job. Well, guess what? It is our job after all. Several years ago, I read Bill Hybels' book. I think it may have been for a grad class, Courageous Leadership. He stated in it, I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can transform the human heart. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means that in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out. Don't bother looking elsewhere. The church is it. And that's scary, isn't it? It's not somebody else's job. It's our job. We're it. We're it. What I'm telling you today is we're the grown-ups. Lord, help us. But we're all God's got to work with. It's us. We're the grown-ups. Jesus placed His love and compassion, His plans, His hope for the world in the heart and the hands of His church. We're the mechanism for sharing the good news with the world. And it is scary and it's overwhelming. And we kind of want to, I want to get some grown-ups in here that, to know what to do. And it occurs to me, though, we're the grown-ups. We're all there is. We're the ones that we've been waiting on. We, the church, have been called to obedience, to follow hard after Jesus, to take up our cross and live according to His Word. And He's given us His truth, and it's an ancient truth, and it may fly in the face of some of the new realities that are out there, but it's an absolute truth given to us by an eternal God. And we, the church, are faced with a choice. It's time for us to recognize our calling, who we are, and what we're called to be. It's time for us to act like a grown-up church and obey God regardless. So here we go. It's time for the church to make a grown-up choice. Let me show you what I'm talking about with an illustration from the life of Moses found in Exodus 2. You know Moses? If you don't, well, there was a new Pharaoh that came into Egypt. God's people had been there in exile, sort of. They went there and were rescued. They lived there 400 years ago by. Now there's a new Pharaoh, and he doesn't remember that Joseph, a Hebrew, had saved Egypt. And so there's so many Hebrews there that the Egyptians decide to enslave them. And they've got them doing hard labor and building storage cities, treasure cities, and all these things. And so then finally they decide we'll just start killing them off, infanticide. And so every Hebrew baby boy that's born, they were supposed to throw in the Nile and be done with them. And there was a midwife named Shiphrah who said, not going to happen on my watch. And she then let some of the Hebrew baby boys be born and smuggle them away. And one of them was a boy named Moses. They put him in the bulrushes in a little basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh had gone down to bathe and saw him there and said, look, it's one of the Hebrew babies. I'll take him home and he'll be mine. And so Moses, supernaturally, by God's provision, was raised as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He had embraced the culture and lifestyle of Egypt. He grew up with all the pleasure and benefits of growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He looked and dressed the part of Egyptian royalty. He understood the culture. He had access to power and education and all those things. But deep inside, Moses struggled with his identity. Am I an Egyptian or am I a Hebrew? Maybe he tried to fit in both worlds to straddle the fence. Maybe the conversation at parties would turn to, what are we going to do about the Hebrew problem? How are we going to deal with that? And Moses would, you know, he would excuse himself rather quickly. You don't want to take sides. You don't want to sound too radical. You don't want to be too defensive. You know, after all, they know your past, maybe. And you don't want to say anything that'll offend anybody. You don't want to compromise. You know, just compromise for the sake of getting along. Kind of sounds like advice some people give to Christians, and we're just compromised so we can get along and you don't rock the boat or cause any problems. But one day, the Bible says, and notice it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. One day Moses grew up, no longer a child, and he decides, I'm going to have to see for myself what's going on. He walks out there, and the Bible says he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He's going to have to make a choice. He had grown up, and now he has to make grown-up choices. He couldn't let the decision slide. He was going to have to take a side. Is he going to stand with God's people in their weakness and the slavery, or would he remain with the Egyptians and their position of power? Moses was going to have to decide, how am I going to live, and whose side will I take? And the end of the story is Moses chose the Lord's side. The book of Hebrews tells us, by faith Moses, and notice it says, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or a short time. I believe it's time for the church to grow up. It's time for the church to make a grown-up choice about who we are. Because as Bill Hybels says, if we're the only hope for this world, we can't afford to straddle the fence in compromise any longer. We've tried to not take sides on some of the issues of the day because we didn't want to offend the world that we're trying to win to Christ. But in the end, we've compromised and buried the very truth we were to live and proclaim. Listen, if the gospel is the only hope of this world, and if we're the only ones that are going to bring the gospel, we can't afford to compromise. We've chosen an easy path instead of the way of the cross. It's time for the church to grow up and make the hard choices. The world needs a grown-up church to live God's way, to be a light, to speak and live the truth. The church is their only hope, and nobody else is coming. There isn't anybody else. It's just us. We're the grown-ups now, and it's up to us to be that grown-up church and bring hope and bring Jesus and bring salvation to a lost and dying world. Now understand, when you choose, you refuse, right? I sound a little like Johnny Cochran, you know, if it doesn't fit, you must have quit. When you choose, you refuse. If you choose one thing, you're going to have to refuse something else. Moses, when he chose to be one of God's people by choosing, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. It meant he refused one thing when he chose another. When you choose to follow Jesus, you refuse to follow the world and its standard and its values and its lifestyles. You turn your back on it. You can't go in two opposite directions. When you turn to Jesus, you've refused what the world offers. To choose to be a follower of Jesus means you refuse to be a follower of the world. It's time to make a grown-up choice about serving Jesus. You have to decide, like Moses did, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow the lust of the flesh? Am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow my friends regardless of where they're going? Or am I going to follow the world? And listen, it's important the choice you make. Family and friends are watching you. Your classmates and schoolmates, they're watching to see the choices and decisions you make. Don't think they're not. 40-some years later, I see high school friends. I've got some of them here today that will comment about the way we lived and the choices that were made back in school. They're watching how you're going to live your life. People are watching you. And the choice you make affects not just you and your destiny. It affects the destiny of those around you, those you care about, those who are watching you. Moses' choice affected the entire nation of Israel, and spiritually, in one sense, it affected our destiny as well. And the choice that the church makes affects the destiny of the world. Your choice matters. It matters. It affects others. The message of Christ we possess is the only hope for this world. It's time to choose. But full disclosure this morning, there is a cost involved in the choice. Grown-up choices are often uncomfortable and messy and unpleasant. You'll end up way beyond your comfort zone. You'll sacrifice your comfort for others because it's just what grown-ups do. The Bible says Moses made a choice and he chose to endure the mistreatment of the people of God. He suffered with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and compromise for a season. Choosing to follow Jesus and live for Him may prove to be costly in some way in your life. But in the long run, it's not just the better choice, it's the best choice. It's a grown-up choice. For us, it's the only choice. And it's time for us to choose. Now understand, it's also time for the church to make a holy choice. John, the beloved apostle, wrote of the coming of the Lord and of our eager anticipation of His coming as the children of God. And then he declared, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as God is pure," just as He is pure. He goes on in that chapter to tell us that Christ appeared to take away our sins, and that those who live in Christ, those who follow after Him, then they make a choice and they don't go on sinning. Instead, we examine our hearts and we choose to do what's right and pleasing to God. We make sure our heart and our life and our choices are pure and clean and pleasing before the Lord. In other words, just what He says. We have this hope, so we make sure our life is pure. We purify ourselves just as He is pure. I said choosing means refusing. Choosing to be a follower of Christ means refusing to live according to the desire of our flesh. We choose to live like Jesus, not like the world. And it'll mean purity in our relationships and in our conduct and in our thoughts and in our business life and in our dealings with others at school or wherever we are, in our attitudes and actions. It's time for the church to purify ourselves. And let me just tell you, part of the reason the church in America has lost its voice and lost its influence is because we condemn the world for its sinfulness and we call the world to a standard that we ourselves have abandoned. It's hard to preach one thing when we're living another, isn't it? And I got to tell you, it's pretty easy to get up here and preach holiness about how we're going to live and how we're going to be. It's easy for me to preach holiness, just like it's easy for you to agree and say amen. And that's right, people need to get their act together. What's wrong with people? They need to live a holy life. What's difficult for me and for you is to live a holy life. It's one thing to preach it, one thing to talk about it. It's something entirely different to live it. We've got to choose to purify ourselves and to begin to live that life to which He's called us. Now, it's interesting to me, we talk about the church like it's some entity apart from us, you know. I remember when the tornado came and I was talking to somebody and they'd grown up in the church and still lived kind of in the community, but they didn't attend anymore. I hadn't seen them in a year or two, and I ran into them at the store and they said, "Oh, listen, you don't need to worry about anything. You know how we are at Carbondale. We'll get in there. We're going to work. You know Carbondale's going to give. You know you'll build that church back." And I thought, well, who do you think Carbondale is? Because you're standing there talking about it like it's us when you ain't part of us anymore, because you're not helping this thing. Who is it that you think, where are the grown-ups that are going to come fix this? Oh, don't worry about it. They're going to take care of it. It doesn't work that way, you know? So I kind of hear people say, "Oh, you know how the church used to be. You know how it used to be. I like it. What's wrong with the church today? What's wrong with it?" I had somebody say, "Do you still have Sunday night church?" Yeah, we still have Sunday night church. I'll tell you what, we need to have Sunday night church. I like the old days. When we got in there, remember we had prayer and we'd linger around the altars? Yeah, I do too. I remember that. So you know what? I show up every Sunday night. I'm right here. Where are you? Hey. Yeah, a little bit, huh? Shout amen, somebody. All right. No, that's the deal. Oh, man, I liked it when we used to have those old-time prayer meetings. I know, we're having them. We still have them. It's just that nobody shows up to pray. You know, we still have it. I liked it when the church was more Pentecostal. Well, where are the grown-ups that are going to make it more Pentecostal? They're sitting right there in front of me. That's where they are. I liked it when somebody shouts amen. Well, go ahead. Go ahead. You're waiting on a grown-up to show up and do something. They're not coming. They're not any grown-ups. It's up to you. It's up to us. This is the problem. What's wrong with the church today? We are, because we're the church. Whatever's right about the church and whatever's wrong about the church, we're part of it. The church isn't going to be any more holy or pure or Pentecostal or prayed up than what I'm willing to be and what you're willing to be. That's just how it is. And we expect the world to clean its act up, and we can't get the church to clean its act up. Paul Schultz was here just a few months before he went to heaven. Preached down there. He was ill with cancer. Had to sit down in order to preach. But I remember him that night saying, you know, the church is always harping about sinners needing to get their act together. He said, you know what? The sinners are doing just fine. Sinners are doing exactly what sinners are supposed to do. They're sinning. They're not having a problem. It's the church that's got a problem. We're not doing what the church is supposed to do. And that's to live a holy life and bring the gospel to people that are in the dark and waiting for light. That was wisdom from my friend Paul Schultz. He's calling us to live a holy life. Listen, church, you hear what I'm telling you? It's up to us. I can't expect the world to do something if I'm not going to do it. I can't expect the church to live up to a standard if I won't live up to that standard. And that's for all of us. If there's hope for the world, it's because we recognize the truth of our own message and we start to live the truth of that message. It's time for us to grow up and live the holy life He called us to live. We're the grown-ups. Jesus is counting on us, and there's no one else coming to do it. That's the truth. We've got this hope birthed in us, the Bible says, by the saving grace of Jesus Christ and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And if that's the truth, if He saved us and put His Spirit within us, we need to get busy living like it. Purify your heart. Take up a cross in surrender and devotion and follow Jesus. And I'll tell you, crucifying the flesh will hurt. But it's a liberating pain. The coach used to say to everybody, no pain, no gain. I think they've taken that out now because pain's not a good thing. But I'm telling you, there's a liberating pain that comes in the midst of that. It's the pain of freedom and the pain of gain, knowing you left something behind and you've moved on to something greater that God has for you. And hear me again, I believe the only source of hope for this world is going to be found in Jesus Christ. And that means the church is the delivery system of hope for this world. And the only way we can bring hope to the world is if we passionately believe and live out the truth we say we proclaim. It's time for the church to do more than talk about living a holy life. It's time we grew up and lived a holy life, all of us. It's how a grown-up church is supposed to be. And here's the last thing. It's time for the church to make an other-centered choice. A grown-up choice and a holy choice means we've got to make an others-centered choice. It was Gail Irwin, the first guy I heard use that phrase, and he used it in describing the nature of Jesus as being other-centered. Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for me. He was coming to serve others. He came as a servant to give. Jesus lived for others. And He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He's sending us to give ourselves and to live our lives for others. That's how the church is supposed to live, willing to give ourselves for others. And the truth is, it's what grown-ups do. Grown-ups make sacrifices for others all the time. They sacrifice for their kids and their grandkids. You're a grown-up. You go to work in the morning, or maybe you get tomorrow off, but you'll go to work because that's what grown-ups do. You don't have the luxury of saying, well, I think I'll just play hooky today. Yeah, ain't no playing hooky today because you don't get paid if you don't go to work. Grown-ups just decide, yeah, I'm tired today. I'm calling it quits. No, grown-ups say, I got to pay the bills and my family's depending on me, so I'm going to work today whether I feel like it or not. It's just what grown-ups do. Grown-ups pick up the bill because that's what grown-ups do. Grown-ups give without demanding anything in return. They foot the bill. I'll go to lunch today and I've got my daughters and they'll say, well, here, Dad, here, we'll get ours or I'll take care of mine or whatever. But you know what? I still think I'm the grown-up, and so I'm going to say, no, just put it all in one. I'll take it, and I'll buy lunch for them today. And some of you, if you're 15, you're sitting by your 75-year-old dad, you may ought to nudge him and say, go ahead, Pop, pick up the lunch today, will you, man? The pastor's covering his kids. But you know why we do that? Because we're grown-ups. You know why the waitress looks at me when I'm sitting at the table? We're grown-ups. We had dinner last night with Paula's mom, and you know what? I mean, she looks like we're about the same age, right? My mama didn't raise no dummy, but anyway. And And the waitress looked at me and said, "Is it all in one check?" Well, there's another grown-up at the table. There's two or three. But anyway, they looked at me and I said, "Yeah, sure. No, that's fine. That's what we'll do." Because that, you know what? Because I'm a grown-up. That's what grown-ups do. Grown-ups put on their gloves and clean up the bathroom and they figure out how to get the frog out of the house. Because somebody's got to be the grown-up. And we take all that to the church. You know what? You're a grown-up. You went to your grandchild's T-ball game. It wasn't because it was a rousing game of T-ball. He stood out in right field and chewed on his glove. Right? And when he hit the ball, he ran the wrong direction. You didn't go because this is going to be exciting. You went because you're a grown-up and you're supposed to show up because you loved your grandchildren or your child or whatever. It's what grown-ups do. And what I'm talking to you about the church is it's time for us to grow up and do what we got to do. We got to take care of it. We're going to act on behalf of others and we're going to give and share and focus on others because it's what a grown-up bunch of folk ought to do. Moses made a decision that he was going to act in behalf of his Hebrew brothers and sisters. He took action in defense of one of them that was being mistreated, and it cost Moses everything. And obedience to Christ may bring you to a place of sacrifice in behalf of others, but that's who we are as a church. We're supposed to be willing to lay down our life for others. That's the way we love. That's what Christ did for us and how we're supposed to do it. It's how a husband's supposed to love his wife. It's the way the church is supposed to love the world. It's part of what it means to be a grown-up church. No longer living as children, selfish, wanting all the toys, wanting to get everything for ourselves. I want more while we're holding it all up here, but freely sharing and giving to others. I think I said it a week or so ago, maybe in relation to Team Carbondale, but quoting John Kennedy, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." We need to be asking not what can this church do for me, but what can I do for the church and for the cause of Christ and His kingdom and our community and our world? What can I do to serve and help other people, especially those who don't know Jesus? In America, we've got the luxury to complain about churches not meeting our needs because there's 1,000 of them in Tulsa and you can move on down the road and go somewhere else. But when's the last time you ask yourself, whose needs am I meeting? I'm part of the church. Where am I serving? How am I making a difference in the life and ministry of the church? It's what grown-ups do, and God is looking for a grown-up church in Southwest Tulsa. Boy, it got real quiet, didn't it? It did. Thank you, Alfred, for saying amen there. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. We're not supposed to get all we can and hang on to it. What we have is a gift from God that we're supposed to share with others and with those in need. Jesus said, "Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel, but you take the light and set it on a stand and let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is who we're supposed to be in an increasingly darkening world. A light that shines brightly, not hidden under a bowl, but on a stand where it can spread light to everyone. I'm telling you, we need to let our light shine into the darkest part of this world. It's time for the church to be the grown-ups, to stand up and proclaim the reason for our hope. It's time for us to let our light shine regardless of the cost. It's time to stand up and serve, to live hopefully in this generation. It's time to be the church. There's no one else to do the job. There's nobody else. There's nobody else that's going to love the hurting and the broken and the dying, the neglected, the refugee, those that have been cast down to the side. Nobody else is going to help the people that have absolutely nothing. Nobody else is going to offer hope and bring light into the darkness. It's just going to be a bunch of church members that say, "I'm going to be willing to be one of the grown-ups that'll get out there and do whatever has to be done, because that's what Jesus expects out of His church." Amen, amen, amen. We say this is a place of healing, hope, laughter, and peace. And that doesn't come easily. It requires grown-up choices. It requires other-centered choices. It means sacrifice of our own comfort or our own finances or whatever. It means obedience. It means holy living. It means taking up our cross and following Jesus. It means doing a grown-up job, because that's who we are. The Apostle Paul figured a grown-up church might look and act like this. He says, "As God's chosen people, His church, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's a challenge, but it's what Jesus expects from a grown-up church. And it's up to us. It's up to us to be His people. And we clothe ourselves instead of with pettiness and smallness and selfishness and holding on to grudges and grievances and refusing to forgive and just bringing up stuff. He expects us to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiving and not carrying grudges. It's what He expects from us. And I believe that a grown-up, determined, holy, living, other-centered church can change a life and can change a family and can change a community and can change a world. It's what He calls us to be. I quoted Bill Hybels earlier. Let me quote from him again. He wrote, "Without churches so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day. Evil will flood the world." But it doesn't have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. They can. Don't bother looking elsewhere. The church is it. The church is it. Let me ask you again, because here's our question. Where are the people that are going to make this church better? And stronger, and holier, friendlier, more evangelistic, more missional, more Pentecostal, more full of prayer, more full of spiritual boldness. Where are the grown-ups that are going to do that? Well, guess what? We're it. We're the ones we've been waiting for. It's all up to us. Nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming. They didn't hear the frog in the trash can. Nobody else is getting up. But you heard it. You were here this morning. You heard the message. It's going to be up to us. Some of you are looking like, I should have stayed home today. Man, this was a bad Sunday to come. Because now we're just calling everybody. I said in the first service, it's time to, time to put away the short pants and tennis shoes, get your grown-up pants on. And Devin Jarrett came up. He had on shorts and tennis shoes. He came up and said, thanks for calling me out in first service. I showed him shorts and tennis. And now I called him out in this one, too. So you'll have to. What are we going to do? I said this at the end of the 9 o'clock service. But, folks, it's up to us. I've been here 50 years. I was here and I've said goodbye to a whole lot of the pillars of the church. I grew up thinking, teenagers, I was sitting where y'all were sitting. Thinking, yeah, where are the grown-ups? Wonder when it becomes our turn. Wonder when we step up and get involved. I wonder how that's going to be. And I was 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. I wonder when it's okay for us to lead out in prayer. I wonder when the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to operate in teenagers. And then I realized, you know what, maybe I am grown up after all and it's time, but I still kind of look around. It's the weirdest thing preaching today. I've looked back a couple of times at people back there and I don't know, maybe that was the Lord. I look back and I thought I saw a couple of people that aren't here anymore. It's just how weird is that? Maybe that's that crowd of witnesses gathering in here a little closer. I thought, well, I know that's not Roy Collins because he's already with Jesus. But I look back, I know that's not Brother Zimmerman, but it kind of looked like him for a minute. I know that's not. What's going on? I'm waiting for grown-ups to show up, and they're not coming. Because it's up to me, and it's up to you, because we're the grown-ups. We're the only ones coming. We're the only one that can make this church better, stronger. We're the only ones that can advance the kingdom. We're the only ones that can take the light into the darkness. We're all there is. Where are the people that are going to step up? Where are the people that are going to fill the shoes of those? Where are the grown-ups that are going to come take the place? First service, I said, I need an 84-year-old to step up and sign up for Team Carbondale because my father-in-law went on to heaven and he was part of Team Carbondale. And between services, Sarah walked up and gave me Ray's badge here. She said, here, you want an object lesson? She said, I want it back because I'm hanging it in my office. This was their Sunday to work because I saw Jan out there. No, next week. But she was out there. So, but It was his Sunday. The next Sunday will be his Sunday to work, but he's not going to be able to be there because he's rejoicing around the throne. And I don't mean to just try to manipulate anybody, but we got a lanyard here that we'll put his name somewhere else. We need somebody to take his place. I'm waiting for grown-ups to show up, but we're all the grown-ups that we've got. I'm waiting for this church to get better, but it won't get better if I don't get better. It won't pray anymore if I don't pray more. It won't get any more blessed if I don't start blessing others. It's going to be up to us. The world is waiting on a grown-up church that won't just speak the truth, but will live the truth. We'll step up, deny ourselves, serve Jesus, and live that other-centered life. We're the only hope for this messed up world. And to quote Hybels one more time, he says, "What grips my heart every day is the knowledge that that radical message of transforming love has been given to the church. That means in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of congregations like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out." And folks, I'm telling you, it's not going to be lights out. Not if we'll step up and do what God calls us to do. It's not just going to be lights on. It's going to be lights up. It's going to be, let's turn it up until it's brighter around here, till everybody knows there's a beacon of light and brightness that's coming out here. One day I was in the new part and the electrician said, "You want to see the lights that are going in the porticature that you'll drive under to let people out over there?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm just going to warn you right now, don't look directly into the light when I turn it on." He said, "It is so bright, it's going to be day out there." All right? That's how light it's going to be. And he turned it on, and I mean, it was like blinding. He said, "We're going to dim that down, but you don't want to look up out there when you're getting out of your car on the drive-thru part, because that's how bright it is." Folks, I'm wanting us to turn the notch of the brightness up. Jesus said, "Set your lamp on a light stand and let it shine so people will notice and give praise to the Father because of the good deeds." It's time for Carbondale to stand up, grow up, and light up our world with the good news of the gospel. And the only way we're going to do that is for all of us to say, "Sign me up. I'm here, Lord. Whatever you need me to do, I'm ready to do it. I'm willing to be obedient to the Lord." Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. I said the worship team came out first service. I said this would have been a good service to end with Kenny Loggins singing "This Is It." And Phyllis even found that, but don't play that yet. But because Kenny said, "This is it. Your back's to the corner. This is it. You're your own miracle. We're waiting on a grown-up to show up. Nobody's coming to help you with the frogs or anything else, but they're waiting for us to step up. We need your help Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We need you." It's not like, "Well, that's not my job to welcome people." Who said it wasn't? I don't care if you've got a badge hanging around your neck or not. If somebody walks in here and you don't know them, you're part of Carbondale, be friendly and smile at them and welcome them. "We're so glad you're here. Is this your first time?" "No, I'm on the deacon board." "Well, I need to meet my deacons then. I need to know who you are." It's everybody's job. "Pastor, there's some trash over there that needs to be picked up." Get over there and pick that up. They do that to you. Yeah. "Pastor, that trash needs to be emptied. Don't you know how to empty trash?" "It's all right. I'll empty trash. I won't pick up frogs, but I'll empty trash. There's something dead in my garage. Boy, I dread looking into that. But I'm a grown-up." Yes. Yes, Lord.
Walks through this sanctuary today looking into the lives of individuals that are broken and hurting and looking for a way out. And this is it for you, that you trust in the Lord and that you lay your life bare before Him, because He knows you better than you know yourself. And He stands ready to offer you a hand today to lead you into a place that you have never been, by infilling you with the goodness and the love of Jesus, which a church is composed of. Trust in Him and know that He's going before this today to lighten the load of leaders. It's supposed to be members in particular that take on the load on their shoulders and they care about people that are grieving. They care about people that are lost. They care about people that are broken. And to pick them up and restore them to their rightful position.
Grant it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I hear you today. You're telling us, reminding us, Lord, that it's our responsibility. All of us, not just a few, not just pastors or leaders. It's all of us called to go to the broken and the bruised and the hurting and offer them life and hope. It's a call to us to be the church, to be grown-ups. If we're 13, there's a place for us to serve. If we're 95, Ray was 84. If we're 84 or 95, there's a place for us to serve. There's a place for us to be the church here and in our neighborhood. Wherever we are, we're the church. Lord, help us to be obedient to that. Help us to be the grown-ups you call us to be. Other-centered, holy lives, Lord, making pure, godly choices and doing what you've called us to do. Lord, we have to choose today. And Lord, my heart was not just that people would sign up for Team Carbondale or they'll come back to a business meeting, although I hope they'll do that, Lord. But it's about those personal choices as well. Because nobody's going to be there to make us make some of those personal choices for our life. Nobody's going to be there. Where's the grown-up that's going to make us study and get our homework turned in? No, there's nobody else coming. It's going to be us. Who's going to make us go to work in the morning? It's going to be us. Who's going to tell us we shouldn't be eating Cheetos at 12:30 at night? We're going to have to get back to the diet. It's going to be up to us. There's nobody else coming. There's nobody else coming to tell us to do the things we have to do because we're grown-ups, Lord. It's who we are. And so, God, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us right now to make that personal choice and decision about our own lives. And then, Lord, to transfer it into how am I going to be a part of this grown-up church of Carbondale Assembly of God? How am I going to live? Some of you have been coming for a while. You came from someplace and you were wounded and bruised and hurt, and you're just saying, I don't want to get involved in another church because I know I'm liable to get hurt. But you know what? God may be stirring something in your heart saying, yeah, but that was then and this is now. And you can't run from that. You can't run from calling. You can't run from responsibility as a part of the church. And you need to figure out, how do I get involved? Maybe Team Carbondale is the place for you. How do I do what God's calling me to do? Be open, be willing, be responsive. God, I pray again for all of us. Grant us wisdom. Grant us discernment. Grant us anointing. Grant us clarity. And then grant us the courage to live out what you call us to today. This is it. And it's up to us to make that choice and decision. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to sign up for Team Carbondale, it's back there at the information desk. 5:00 tonight, please be here and help us with the business meeting. Life groups meet after that. This is it. Let's do it. Let's be grown-ups and live for Jesus.